Well, thank you, Ken, for that wonderful song. I'm thankful God can carry us through the storms. And you see these beautiful flowers up here. We had a wonderful celebration of the life of Tom Wheeler yesterday. It was just a victory service as a dear brother of ours who fought a battle with cancer, and he finished well. He just walked with God and was a testimony to us all. Faithful man of God, and we just rejoice that he's with his Lord today. And thankful for all of the grace of God that God pours out in our lives. And a big part of that grace is God working through godly women that the Lord puts in our lives. And I know we're all thankful for the moms and the grandmas that God's placed in our lives. And so again, happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. You know, moms really can come up with some interesting things in life. You know, moms just got to put on a whole lot of different hats. Moms can say some pretty funny things. I read about one mom. She said to her son, "I'm warning you, if you fall out of that tree, break both your legs, don't come running to me." That's a mom. And then there was the son who asked his mom, "Well, why is a computer so smart?" And she answered, "It listens to its motherboard." So now that was a techie mom. And then I like the conversation between the mom and the little son. She's trying to get him to eat his carrots. "Carrots are good for your eyes," she says. "Well, how do you know?" The mother replies, "Have you ever seen a rabbit wearing glasses?" So moms have discernment. And then this one, by the way, why mother kangaroos hate rainy days? It's because their kids have to play inside. So moms have to put up with a lot. And I'm sure this day does for all of us bring lots of mixed emotions, lots of joy, and sometimes some sorrow. Many of us have moms who've gone on to be with the Lord. And this can be a time of mixed feelings, but all of us, I know, can fix our hearts on this, that we want to be an encouragement to the moms. The role of the mother is so important in our church, in our nation, in our families. And we want to do all we can to encourage the moms with the many tasks that God has given them. I think of the fact that in the founding of our nation, there were so many godly women who stood together with their husbands and sought to establish families that would love God, that would love the Bible. Many of our forefathers, of course, came to this land to have religious freedom. And they wanted to have a God-centered family and home and church and schools. And that battle, that spiritual battle, is real in our day, but it's been real throughout time. And we're going to see that today in the book of Samuel. If you'll turn there to 1 Samuel, we're going to look at the first couple chapters. And it's going to help us to gain perspective. Because as we apply the eternal principles to our day, the same principles will hold true. The things that worked in the past will work in the present because God doesn't change. And we'll see this in 1 Samuel, that here's a godly woman, Hannah, who went through some hard times, but she, through her faith in God, became a huge blessing because she had a personal relationship with God. She became a huge blessing, not only to her family, but to her whole entire nation. And God, through her tears and through her prayers, through her commitment and the training of those God put under her care, she was used of God to make a difference. We've posed a question for you here, and that is this, that can we make a difference? And I believe we can make a difference. We often look at the negative. We see the bad things happening in the world. And there were bad things happening in Hannah's day. You'll see that with me as we just kind of get an overview of the days in which she lived. And I think both in her day as well as in our day, we see this principle that difficult times spiritually call for the rearing up of spiritually strong parents, godly moms and dads and families, who will then train up godly young people who will be servant leaders for Jesus Christ and for God. And in Hannah's day, there were prophets who had the scriptures. They taught the truth of God. They taught about a creator God to whom we need to be rightly related, that we need to have forgiveness of sin. We need to have faith in God. And in spite of the prophets who were proclaiming truth, there was a corruption of the religious leaders in the days of Hannah. If you'll just glance with me at 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, we read that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, the context here is that Eli was the high priest, and he led the worship in the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant were there. All the sacrifices under the Mosaic law were made there as a teaching of spiritual truth that the only way we can approach a holy God is through the shedding of blood, the sacrifice of the innocent substitute, that we need a repentance of sin, we need a faith in God for forgiveness. These things were all taught in the establishment of God giving the Mosaic law. Now, Eli was a man of faith. His sons, by their birth, ended up in a religious family. They were priests, and they helped in the sacrifices and the worship. They wore the hat, but they didn't have the heart. And we see here that this can be true in our day. That is, it's possible to have the title of clergy, pastor, priest, rabbi, whatever. But the heart may or may not be right with God. There can be a position without a relationship. And so it is, the Bible warns about this, that in the end days there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We have to guard our own hearts from that, that we don't just fall into a formality without a genuine relationship. And in verse 22, Eli got word that his own sons were taking advantage of their opportunity to be immoral, sexually immoral. And that was just a terrible, terrible blight by their very example. And so he spoke to them in verses 23 and following that he had heard about their evil doings and that they, by example, were causing other people to sin. And that's true today. If people in spiritual leadership, parents, those in spiritual leadership, and others, if we don't live the life, we can't expect that there's going to be any kind of an example on the next generation. And so he warned his son about God's judgment. And these two sons would not listen. They wouldn't listen to their dad in verse 25. They wouldn't listen to correction. And we can see in our day huge comparisons, that there's a lack of respect for God in the Bible in many circles. There's a growing insensitivity to the biblical truth that God is holy and just, that we cannot go on in sin individually or as a nation without retribution from God, that he's holy, that in his love for truth, he will judge sin that's not repented of. And so we read in the scripture, if you study through the whole book, that Eli's sons both were judged by God. They both died prematurely, tragic deaths, because they hardened their hearts. They would not turn to God. And so we know, according to the scripture, that their souls now are in hell, awaiting the final judgment of God at the great white throne judgment. So there was a corruption among spiritual leaders, the people who were supposed to be leading God's people spiritually. There was also corruption among judicial leaders. In chapter 8, verse 1, when Samuel got older, he lived a godly life, as we'll see. He had a huge impact on the nation. But we read that his sons became judges over Israel, and they did not walk in God's ways. They turned after filthy lucre or money. They were motivated simply by selfishness. They took bribes. They perverted justice. So here again, we see the corruption was not only with the spiritual leaders, it was with the judicial leaders. You see, at this time, there were no kings yet. The times of the kings had not come. And so the country was ruled by judges and led by judges. And so here are two men who got into the role of being judges, but they didn't have a genuine reverence for God. They didn't have a fear of God. They were corrupt judges. And so we're reminded again that the children of spiritual leaders don't simply inherit their parents' faith. Each young person has to come to a personal relationship with God. There has to be a heart repentance of sin and a genuine faith turning to God. And just because there's a godly background doesn't guarantee that child will follow God. We're to train them up in the way they should go, but there's also the issue of personal responsibility. So Samuel's own sons went through the motions. Their hearts weren't with God, and they were judicial leaders who were corrupt. And of course, we see that in our day. We hear account after account of people who are in even judicial positions who do not follow the laws of the land. So human nature hasn't changed. There's this bent in all of us that apart from the grace of God, Isaiah says, we like sheep go astray. That's why we need God. We need his grace every day in our lives. But there was also then a general corruption of society, and you would expect that. If the spiritual leaders are corrupt, the judicial leaders are corrupt, how is that going to impact the nation, the people? And so in chapter 7, we read about Samuel speaking as he then grew up, and he's the boy that we're going to read about today. He became a faithful prophet. He called the nation to return to the Lord with all your hearts. Put away your strange gods. They were worshiping idols and false gods. Prepare your heart and serve only God. And so Samuel gave the right message. And so it was that the children of Israel did put away their false gods and they served the Lord only. So many of the people in the nation actually did turn back to God under the ministry of Samuel, which is a great encouragement. Well, even in difficult times, then, we should be encouraged. There's a sovereign God who's at work. He's at work in a fallen world. He's working in people's hearts and lives, bringing a message of forgiveness and hope and salvation. And we're going to see today that his deliverance of a nation began by the working of the Spirit of God in the heart of one woman. And that's the woman we're going to look at today, Hannah. So, in answer to the question, can God make a difference through one godly woman, through one godly family, through one godly young person? The answer is yes, God can make a difference. And we're going to be encouraged as we look at how God did that in Hannah's day. First of all, I want you to see some things about Hannah. Number one, a believing mother's tears. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. We'll see in verse 1 that her husband was Elkanah. He was an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, verse 2, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city, verse 3, yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. We see in verse 5 that he gave an extra portion to Hannah. He loved her. The Lord had shut up her womb. She had no children. Her adversary, speaking of the other wife, Peninnah, provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, she went up. She provoked her. Therefore, she wept, did not eat. Then her husband said to her, am I not better than 10 sons? Okay, God works through families. We know this Bible principle that God established. The first institution was the home there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. He then also established government to help protect society. And then he provided the church, these three institutions. Now, whatever God sets up, what does Satan do? He attacks. He wants to destroy. So we shouldn't be surprised that those three institutions were attacked then and they're attacked today. It will ever be so until Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth. Now, if by God's grace you have a godly heritage, pass it on. If you say, boy, my background's really tough, set a new direction for those who will come behind you. And the father in this family, Elkanah, came from a good background, the tribe of Levi, who helped in the worship. His name meant God has created. And isn't that where it all starts? An acknowledgement. God created everything. That's where it all starts. A life of faith is recognizing and acknowledging there is a God in heaven. And God-fearing people don't always do what's right. We're sinners saved by grace. And here in this original design of God, we read in Genesis 2, verse 24, notice the singular. Therefore, God said, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so with God, there is forgiveness of sin, but there's always consequences when we violate God's principles. That's true of everyone. And in Jewish society at this time, they were going against Scripture. They were allowing for more than one wife. And it may be that this second wife was added for childbearing. But whatever the reason, it was a violation of biblical principles that brought negative consequences. There was conflict in the home. There was comparison. And the one wife, though she had children, she recognized the other wife was favored, and she was jealous. And there was a persecution of Hannah. There was turmoil in the family. Well, we're facing this conflict within the marriage unit today, aren't we? Within the world systems, there's a desire for Satan to twist what God perverts and to turn on its head biblical established authority of the home and then the church and government in their proper roles. Now, our desire as Christians should be to live peaceably in the world. We're to love other people. We're to have a personal relationship with God and encourage others to have a personal relationship with God and the Bible and the scriptures. And as followers of Christ in this nation, we are so blessed, aren't we, with the religious freedom that we have. We're so thankful. And it came a great sacrifice. Our forefathers put it right in the First Amendment at the beginning, that there would be nothing to prohibit the free exercise of religion. And yet today we see a huge attack that continues to mount against religious freedom in a nation that was founded on that premise at the beginning by the misinterpretation and reinterpretation of our Constitution. There's a battle, you see, for the hearts and minds of the next generation. Satan's a strategist. He's been at it for generations. We're not ignorant of his devices. What does he go after? He goes after the young minds and hearts. He wants to turn the hearts of the children away from God. And so we've been in a battle for years in our country. Years ago, that battle was lost as judges reinterpreted the opposite of what previous judges had interpreted for generations. And that is, they reinterpreted the Bible and prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our government schools. There was a strategy behind that. That didn't just happen. That's called spiritual warfare. It was a misinterpretation of the Constitution and a reversal and turning on its head of how the Constitution had been interpreted for generations. Now, this had a disastrous effect on our nation. The moral culture in our nation, you can track it if you look at the graphs, went off the chart in the wrong direction when those godly influences were removed out of the education of so many millions and millions of people. Now, today, as you heard earlier, there's policies being considered right here in our state to give, without parental permission or even knowledge, power for each child to choose the gender they want to identify with and to choose whatever bathroom they want to go into, regardless of their biological birth, gender at birth. And it's hard for us to even fathom we're having this discussion, but this is a bigger picture of spiritual warfare that's going on. Now, the movement to turn our nation away from our roots, a God-fearing country where we respect God, where the Bible is important to us in our values, where we seek to follow biblical principles. There's a huge move as we move God out of society then for man to simply go his own way without restraint. The whole heart of man is bent to go its own way, to be our own God, to become the final authority, regardless of what God the Creator has said or what the Scriptures say. And so we see this movement today, this movement contrary to God's plan, which teaches exclusive sexual fulfillment only within the bonds of one man, one woman marriage. And as you know, Romans chapter 1 makes it real clear that the promotion of lifestyles of sexual immorality, of adultery, fornication, same-sex marriage, the confusion of the roles of male and female, all of that goes directly against God's design and his plan. And it's evidence, according to Romans 1, of a society that is going quickly down to the road of destruction, that God has destroyed societies in the past, but when they get to that point of corruption, there's a point where God's holy judgment falls. There was a worldwide flood, though people seek to deny it. And I'm glad that they're opening this ark down there by the Creation Museum to remind the world. The world doesn't want to believe that there's a holy God who will eventually judge if there's not repentance. And the Bible clearly does teach that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. How? By God. Why? Because he's holy. He's patient and loving, but there comes a deadline to his patience. And so our Bible teaches God's love for sinners while rejecting what God calls sin, and unrepented sin will be judged. Well, we love our nation because we do. We choose to seek to follow after God and to say and do nothing when a culture is moving in the wrong direction would be wrong on our part, because we love what God has given us. And Jesus Christ, you know, spoke and lived the truth. He lived it in perfection. He never was wrong in how he lived the truth or spoke the truth. And in his time, governmental authorities and religious authorities joined forces to silence him and crucify him. We should not be surprised at persecution for truth. It's happened through the centuries. It's happening today around the world. It's happening in our country. We shouldn't be surprised at opposition. The Bible teaches this is part of the age in which we live and the years in which we have seen in the past. But we should also be encouraged there's a sovereign God in heaven who's at work in an imperfect world. He's at work. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. In the sovereignty of God, we don't know all of the mind of God. We know what he's revealed in the scripture. God took the very thing man thought would defeat, and he brought victory out of it. The crucifixion and death and burial of Jesus actually brought the spiritual victory whereby now we are saved. Our sins are forgiven as we put our faith in Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for us on the cross. Through his resurrection life, Christ can now come into our lives, and we can have grace to be forgiven, for we've all failed. We've all sinned. And not only can we be forgiven, but we can have a relationship with Christ whereby he helps us to overcome the temptations in our life and to overcome the pressures of a sinful world that seeks to push us into its mold. Even today, we're seeing people come to Christ out of every bondage and background, finding forgiveness, finding new hope and life in Christ because Christ is risen. We need to keep it clear in our mind, even in view of a society that tells us differently, that real spiritual freedom is not the right to just live by your feelings. It's not the right to do whatever you want to do. Real spiritual freedom is the power to know what's right, to desire what's right, and to do what's right. That's the kind of spiritual freedom we all need. And we need to ask God for grace. Now, who determines what's right? Well, God determines what's right by his own moral character, by his own word, which reveals and reflects his moral character, that he's holy and loving and gracious and kind. He's all of these. We need to understand the character of God. And it's our relationship with God then that can enable us to shine as lights in the world and to have that salt influence and that light influence that we preserve by our very presence and our belief system. And we shine a light that helps others to see the truth that they need for their lives. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's a sovereign God who will bring judgment to everyone who's ever lived. The Bible tells us one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so regardless of what kings and kingdoms and courts rule, the final rule will be God's, and God will have the final say. Well, in view of this, there's a bigger issue than even in our day and in our state than sexual immorality. The issue is the glory of God. The issue is the authority of God. The issue is the authority of biblical truth in the hearts and lives of families. And so each individual has to decide. There are many voices screaming for the hearts of our young people and for our own hearts. And God help us, like Joshua, who lived in a day of spiritual warfare too, who said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not undecided. We know what direction we're going. We've made up our mind. God help us. Now, Hannah wanted to be that kind of a godly mother. The past doesn't control the future. And so it is, notice this, she had tears. She cared. She had a compassion in her heart, and notice she had prayers, a godly mother's prayers. Notice in verse 8, her husband talks to her, and she rises up after she eats there in Shiloh where they've come to worship, and Eli was there by the seat of the post of the temple, and in bitterness of soul, she prays to the Lord, and she weeps. You see, prayer is just talking to God, and it's a wonderful thing when you have those times when just God's Spirit enables you to pour out your heart to God. And you just take all of the cares and compassions of the world, and you're able to just lay them at God's feet. I love the fact that God gives us prayer. He doesn't mean us to go through life bearing our own burdens. He wants us to cast them on you, on God. And that's what Hannah did. Now notice this. She also had a believing mother's commitment. Verse 11. She makes a vow. And she says to God, Lord, if you'll remember me and give your handmaid a man child, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She was making a Nazarite vow for life. She continued praying. Eli saw her mouth moving, but he thought she was drunk. And he did what some of us do. Sometimes we jump to conclusions when we only have part of the information, and that's foolish of us. And he rebukes her, and she answers, no, I'm not a daughter of Satan. This is coming out of my heart, out of grief. And then when he recognized that, verse 17, he said, go in peace, the God of Israel grant you your petition that you've asked. And she said, let your handmaiden find grace in your sight. And then she went out, and her countenance was no more sad. And so here's a woman. She pours out her heart in prayer to God. And this is one of many times. But here on this day, God gives Eli the grace to say, you're blessed, and God's heard your prayer. God has chosen, having said wait for years. Sometimes God in his providence says no, but he said yes. And God chose to work through this prayer. And so it is that our hearts get heavy, but we need to carry our burdens to the Lord for our family, for our nation, for the future. Now notice the fourth and final thing, a believing mother's and father's obedience, training, and worship. In verse 19, they arose, the whole family, in the early, and they worshiped the Lord. And they went back home. In verse 20, Hannah conceived and had a son. His name was Samuel. She named him that because I asked him of the Lord. See, here's a family made a priority of God. God was not an afterthought. God was at the center of this family. They had their struggles, but God was there. And only the man was required to go worship, but the whole family went together and they worshiped. And so it was, Hannah never quit praying. She never quit asking God to work in her life. I know of a mother who has just shared a testimony of praise that she found a landmark on the way going to and from work. Whenever she'd come to that landmark every day, she'd take time and say, I'm going to pray for my husband. I'm going to pray for my kids. Did this for years. And seemingly nothing happening. And then, even in recent days, a drawing of God, a working of God in her family. God answers prayer. God wants us to persist in prayer, to prevail in prayer, to be faithful in prayer. And so Hannah did that. She prevailed in prayer. And Samuel, the name, his name means name of God, and it sounds like heard of God. So she's saying, my son is given to God. He belongs to God to reflect God's glory. God's heard my prayer. And then she trained him. In verse 21 and following, when the time would come to go to Shiloh, she stayed home, and her worship became the training up of this young son. She trained him, and she loved him, and she cared for him, and she set the direction of his life in the right direction. And we see that the practice here was the breastfeeding of the child till age 2 or 3 at that time, and then some looked at the weaning years as even a time of training up to age 8. And the point would be this: what are we asking God to do in the hearts of our kids? She was pouring into his life truth at an early age. And in Israel, the husband could have the power to override any vow that the wife made. But her husband agreed. He was behind her all the way. And it's so important in our homes that mom and dad get on the same page. The children don't get a divided message. That mom and dad agree together, we're going to raise our kids to know and love and serve God. And that's what happened here. Family development experts say that much of the character is formed in those early years, getting that twig bent in the right direction. And so it is, God can give grace even when it's been bent in the wrong direction. But how we need to see the value of what Hannah did here. Her obedience was ongoing. Once she weaned the child, she fulfilled what she said. Now, she took 3 bullocks. That's 3 times what the offering was required. You see, a thankful heart's a generous heart. A thankful heart is a heart that wants to give to God. That's the kind of heart she had. And she came with her son. Think how hard that had to be, because this was a young boy. And she brought him, and she said to verse 27 to the high priest, for this child I prayed, the Lord has given me my petition. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. She followed through on her commitment. I'm sure that was a hard thing for her to do, but she knew that this was a gift from God, and she was simply giving back to God what God had already given to her. Children are the heritage of the Lord. The wise parent doesn't just try to keep their children for themselves, but they raise their children for God. And then they give them wings and they say, now you fly and you soar and you do what God wants you to do in your life. See, life is a gift, not a possession. And so we should never get angry with God. We should recognize our very life, it's a gift from God. Every day is a gift. It's not a possession that we own. It's a gift. It's a trust from God. And then she took her son and she entrusted him to a godly man. We should be very careful to whom we entrust our children for their training, for their moral character. Who gets our children? Is it the temporal values of an educational system that leaves God out? Is it the temporal values of a Hollywood sensuality? Is it the temporal values of ungodly friends? Is it the temporal value of an unbridled internet exposing our children to pornography? Someone has said wisely, if children are to find the way to God, parents must point the way. And that's what was happening here in this family. The parents were pointing the way. And the Bible teaches that the future of families, churches, communities, nations rests on what's happening in that family unit. And notice this in verse 28. He worshiped the Lord. Here was this little boy. Samuel's heart was turned toward God. He'd been trained up in the way he should go, and now he would get further training at the feet of Eli. And at the level and ability of a young child in simple faith, he worshiped God. May our children worship God. May they worship God when they're young. And may they so commit their lives to God that they continue to worship God all the days of their life. I think by way of application that we can see the principle, can't we? That difficult days, she lived in them and we live in them. They call for godly families. They call for godly parenting, raising up a generation of young people who will love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind. And yes, God can make a difference. He made a difference. You say, did it really make a difference in this nation? It did. Let me just give you the highlights of it. That this little boy, Samuel, grew up to love God. Just when he was a little boy, he sensed God calling him, and Eli said, whenever you sense that spirit of God speaking to you, you answer, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He was taught to be a servant of God, and it took in his heart. The word of God was established in him, and he became a prophet, a spokesman for God. And so we read in the Bible that he called the nation to repent of sin, and the people turned away from their sin. It actually had an impact on the whole nation, the future ministry of Samuel. We read that when Saul, the king who was appointed because of the demand of the people, they wanted a king like the heathen nations, he was rebuked. When Saul got off track, Samuel stood against what was wrong. And he said, you're wrong, and you're going to be pulled out of your position as being king. He was the one who anointed David, a man after God's own heart. And so it was that Samuel was used of God to reverse wicked conditions in that nation. We read in 2 Samuel 24:25, through the influence of Samuel and then David, the man after God's own heart, whom Samuel anointed, there'd come a plague in the land. The land was under a curse for its sin. And the Bible tells us that David built an altar to the Lord and the plague was stayed. That is, it did make a difference. Through one godly woman is where it all started. God raised up a godly spokesman. And the people of God listened. And there was a turning back to God. And there was a staying of the hand of judgment on a whole nation. And it all started in the heart of Hannah. I would encourage you, let's take her example. Let's follow it. I often reflect on Mother's Day going back. And I looked at Hannah and I saw a lot of my own mom. And some of you can relate to this. I remember in my early years at home with two sisters, a lot of the flesh coming out in my life. You know, you can be saved but not spiritual. I'd accepted Christ, but I had a long way to go to learn what it meant to let the Holy Spirit control my life. I remember fighting with my sisters. My mom would say, she told us years later, we'd come home for lunch, and she said it was like war. And she says, I learned when I would take a few minutes before you guys walked in the door and just pray and cry out to God, it made all the difference in the atmosphere at lunch. I had a praying mom. Now, you're looking at one stubborn little boy. I got saved at an early age, but boy, the sanctification is a lifelong process. And I am so thankful for a patient mom. I was stubborn. I would argue with her. She just stood for what was right. And she loved me enough when I do wrong, she'd confront me. And she had some prophet in her. And she would just say, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't be going that way. You shouldn't be doing that. Man, I didn't like that. I didn't like that. And I would debate with my mom, and I would argue with my mom. And you know what? She just kept loving me. And I had times where I questioned my faith. I doubted. I struggled. I disobeyed. I did things behind her back she didn't know about. And this is as a boy who had accepted Jesus, but I wasn't yielded to God. I was fighting God in my life. And you know what? She just persevered. She just kept holding the line, and she kept praying, and she kept training, and she kept teaching. And then she cried. There were times when I would be so ornery, and she would appeal to me. And when I would be ornery, she would weep in my presence. She cried over my soul. Now, do you think I'm thankful today for a mama like that? Mamas like that make a difference. And I just want to encourage you, whether we're male or female, let's get the heart of Hannah. Let's pray for our kids. Let's weep over our kids. Let's be committed to train our kids. And let's believe God that in spite of the warfare that goes on, it will be worth it. If we will persevere and seek God's face, there's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer in his time, in his way, for his glory. And let's trust God that one person, one family, one mom can really make a difference.